Thank you all very much. Good singing. Good to have Brother Gerald's class in here as well. The circumstances might not be so good because he was rushed to the hospital, had an emergency surgery. He's doing well, but they had to take the gallbladder out. I was not aware of this. Brother Jim was telling me earlier that he got a 2-for-1. Now, that's a good deal. They got in there, looked around, found a hernia, repaired it, same time. So that's what I heard. That's what I got that from Jim. So now I'm sure they charged him. I'm saying, you know, you don't get that for free. But still, you know, it's good. He doesn't have to get opened up again. I mean, you know, look around in there and see if there's anything else that needs to be. So it's good. So pray for Brother Gerald. Joyce Livingston got to go home. She's had kind of a long run, and so good that that she's got to go home. And so we're looking for a good day here in the Lord. I'm going to start with something that's going to be, I know what you're thinking, well, and we're going to get to Genesis here in a minute, but you're thinking, well, first slide's going to be sin war. You know, Israel got sin war this week, and then they bombed Netanyahu. I'll get to that later on. I got something else to start with today that will be new to maybe everybody, maybe not, but something new that I learned. We know this, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So, whose idea was it to do the Word of God? God. Who authored it? The Holy Spirit. We know that. There's this word. I'm going to give you the word of the day. I've never done the word of the day before. How many of you know this word? You know, I probably won't even be able to say it. Anachronistic is how you say it. I've been practicing that all week. Anachronistic. How many of you heard that word? Oh, we do have people that know. I should have known in this class, you know. Something that belongs in a period of time different than what it's written about. So, and I love it when you ask me questions about a lesson or Word of God. You ask me, and this may seem like it wouldn't be true, but it is also true when I love it when I don't know the answer and I have to go and search it out. And I love to learn about the Word of God. And so I was asked last Sunday night, because a couple weeks ago we taught where Abraham and his 318 trained servants went up and fought against an international army that we'd proven there in chapter 14 of Genesis. God had showed us that this was a powerful army that had defeated giants. I mean, they were giant-killing army that had come down on them, and they got Lot and all that, and Abraham took his servants and destroyed them. And it says he chased that army over 200 miles all the way to Dan. Now, how many of you have ever had this thought? I've never thought about this before. Dan, that city was named after, you know, the tribe of Dan. Dan wasn't even born yet when Abraham, does the Bible say in Genesis, they went all the way to Dan when Dan wasn't even born yet, right? Has anybody ever noticed that reading along there? Well, somebody has. Somebody in our class has. Came up to me and said, how is it that Dan was named there? And that there's a name for it. Anachronistic. It's what it means. Is Moses. So let me give you a little information here. Let me go to this one. Let me start with Dan. So, of course, when the tribes came over, from across the Jordan and came over, they all got allotments. And they were supposed to go into a certain area that was there, drive out the inhabitants, and then they, depending on the size of their tribe, they would stake out their claim. And so, you know, Reuben Well, okay, this is the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and the Dead Sea. The plan originally was they'd get on this side, but Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh cut a deal with Moses early, if you remember, and they stayed on the other side. Now, they went across to help them fight, and then they came back home, and they settled over here. But, okay, this is Naphtali and Asher and so forth. This is Judah, and you see the Philistines. Judah actually technically got that land as well. They never really got there, but they got it. Dan was right here. That's Dan's allotment. Now, the allotment was kind of supposed to be a pretty sacred thing, and they were never to. So if then a family got some land inside that allotment of your tribe, you were not supposed to sell it. You were supposed to pass it down to your descendant, who would also be, you know, of the same tribe, and so God, that was God's plan. Well, Dan was living by the Philistines. They didn't like living by the Philistines because a lot of trouble to live by the Philistines. And so Dan just decided, we're going to move. And so they moved, and all the way up, right, you see, you probably can't see that. Right there, it says Dan. They moved all the way up here in the north, way up above the city of Galilee. And that city originally, you can still find it on maps today. So this is the... So there's the Mediterranean Sea, and there's the Dead Sea, Jordan River, right there's the Sea of Galilee. So Sea of Galilee, way up in the north right here, Laish, L-A-I-S-H. That was the name of the city. And Dan went and took over that city, Laish. But that was three generations after Abraham that happened. And so Dan, the word Dan was used before the actual tribe of Dan ever existed. And the original city was Laish, but was renamed Dan after they conquered it. And Moses was the author of Genesis, but was living after the tribes existed. So he used the name, when Moses wrote it, he said, well, it's called Dan now, so I'm going to use it as Dan. Was that Moses' decision? I got another verse for us here. You know these, both of these verses. And it says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, right? Whose will was it that it was called Dan? It was God's, right? But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the question becomes, how did Moses even get all the information in Genesis? You know, the day one that God created this, and day two, and so forth. God rested on the seventh. How did Moses get that information? I'll tell you, Moses went up to the mount. God could have told him everything right there. That could have been the way. We don't actually know. It is very likely, in my opinion, if you want my opinion, because watching in the biblical men and women of the Bible, from time to time, they will have writings. And, Paul was one of those parchments. They will have writings. And the Old Testament, some books are named. The book of Enoch, and Jasher. Some other books are named that did not make it into the final canon of the Bible. I own a book of Enoch. I don't hardly ever... you can use it like a history book, but you can't use it as like a inspired word of God. So I hardly ever quote from it unless I'm just going to do something like I do, you know, a history book. Just because somebody writes a history book, facts in there might or might not be correct, you know. And some of those early works, while they, you know, when Enoch probably wrote it, was correct, but, you know, it got corrupted over the years. So anyway, Dan moved, and... by the way, Dan moved, and you can read the story in Judges, and they stole an idol on the way up, and they worshiped that idol, and Dan really got, they had disobeyed God by selling their land, and the whole tribe really got on the wrong side of God for being disobedient. But Moses, I believe, used records that Adam had and that Noah took on the ark, and he... under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He came up, he wrote all that. But obviously, God is the ultimate author. Now, God didn't really need those notes. It's just, it looks like to me that's the process God has used down through time. We know that Daniel was reading, when he even wrote about it, said, look, I'm here reading the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah said, we're going to be in this desolation 70 years, you know. And so that is the way that normally things worked. But I just thought it was interesting. It's really important that we all, when we're reading the Word of God, we slow down long enough to think about it, not just read it, but think about it, let it soak in, and it's always good and encouraging when you see that happen. And so it just helps us all to learn a little bit. Now, next time you go through the book of Genesis and you read about that, and you see that Abraham got the Dan, you'll have that information. So I thought that was interesting. I thought it was very interesting. I hope you did too. I decided I'd take a couple minutes of our class time. I'm going to give you two or three current events because I talked about the oil last week. The U.S. has started to sanction, and all these are pertinent to what we've been talking about and what we're going to especially be talking about in a couple of chapters in Genesis. Has tried to sanction not Iran, although we have supposedly some sanctions on them, but the ships that are taking the crude, most of that's being bought by China, and those ships, the companies that are hauling that crude, we are now sanctioning those. And so that's a new move that just happened this week. I thought I would show you, you can always tell when somebody thinks something is going to happen by looking at the flight patterns. And if you look at the historical flight pattern in this region, you can go online and find, you can just find the actual, even over the United States, right now you can find where every plane is. And you notice that at this point in time, which was this week sometime, there wasn't hardly anything. I mean, the flight pattern was right here. This line, you know, and this one. Hardly anything. That tells you that the airlines have been warned not to fly. You be careful flying over Iran, Iraq, Syria, Lebanon. You can see there's only two planes in Israel. This is Israel right here, two planes. And something, you know, something's going to happen right in there. And, of course, it's been rumored now because of all the strikes on Israel directly from Iran. It's been said that Israel's going to strike back, and there's been a lot of heartburn over that. In fact, this came out this week. The Gulf states have really urged the U.S. to put pressure on Israel not to hit the oil country. You know, that I showed you on the map last week, the Persian Gulf. If you're going to strike Iran, strike them somewhere other than those oil places. And the U.S. has been very much involved in trying to get the plans of what Israel's going to do. And last night I saw, some of you may have seen this, somebody apparently in the U.S. leaked that information, very sensitive information, leaked it to the world. Iran got it. I don't know how much it's going to help. I don't know what it all does. I know Israel was very upset about it. There's some people in the U.S. government very upset about it, but it got leaked. And that, of course, should not have happened. And so we'll see what all this means. Russia didn't bother to tell the U.S. To tell Israel. They just came out themselves and said, don't even consider attacking Iranian nuclear facilities. I don't know. So that's one saying, don't do the oil, and the other one saying the nuclear. I told you last week, a good candidate that I think the U.S. would allow, not that the U.S. is really dictating anything that Netanyahu does, but that they would give their blessing on would be something like their weapon manufacturing places, especially the drone places that are supplying Russia. Because if it can hurt Putin, I think the U.S. would bless that, but I don't know what those plans said that were leaked. You could probably find it by now. I haven't really tried to look. One other thing, and then I'll go with the last current events, and then we'll get into something. But this is very interesting. This is Erdogan from Turkey, head of Turkey, and this article this week he asked, assuming Russia, Turkey's going to join them, I guess, asked Russia, Syria, and Iran to unite against Israel. That basically is a paraphrase from Ezekiel 38 and 39. There's a couple other countries going to join in that group, but I've gone through that passage, skimmed it several times in here. We're going to finish. I got to get a little further in Genesis before we do, but then we're going to do Psalms 83, which I believe will happen first and could, although I don't know this, but Psalms 83 is set up right now. I mean, the countries that are fighting with Israel, that's the countries that are listed in Psalm 83, and that will be complete when Saudi Arabia joins, which hasn't happened yet and may not happen this round. We can't, nobody can tell when these things are going to happen, but the Ishmaelites will join according to Psalm 83, and we know what the Bible says is going to happen. This would be secondary to that. For some reasons that I will show. Some people think, no, this one is on us now, but I'll show you from Ezekiel 38 and 39 why this one has got to come after the other one. And so we'll see that sort of as we go along. Now, this is the one slide you probably thought I would start with today. Sinwar was killed in Gaza. He's the guy that planned the October 7th attack. Not the head of Hamas, they already got him. They've got the head of Hezbollah. They've got quite a few others. But this guy planned the attack. And he was called Gaza's bin Laden. What was interesting is that when the United States killed bin Laden, there was a celebration. And even the president, the United States at the time got up and cut in and on the TV shows and announced it. We got bin Laden. Later on, when Biden was running for president, he had part of his campaign slogan was, something is such and such is alive. I don't remember what it was. And then bin Laden is dead. They really. And so you would think when you got the bin Laden of this whole October 7th, the thing we've been going through the last 12 months, basically worldwide, and it's been in our news, all that, you'd think there'd be a celebration, and there was hardly anything. Because I tell you, Israel's friends right now are just hard to find. And this is a tweet. This guy is the head of the UN. So he's the Secretary General of the UN. Antonio Guterres, and he today on the day they killed Sinwar, he writes this, and it's basically says alarmed today by the report of the high displacement and restriction on humanitarian aid in Gaza, and complained about Israel, blocking humanitarian aid in Gaza when in fact that's not really the facts. Israel's the one taking it in there. And Israel's ambassador to the UN answers here and says, "You are the most irrelevant and detached public figure on the earth." And that right there, I'm telling you, that was quite a thing right there inside the UN this week. I thought the same thing when I saw it. I thought, where is that coming from? There is massive amounts of food stored up by Hamas there that is not getting through the Gazans. The people that live in the Palestinians, but I don't deny that, but it's not the fault of getting it inside there. After they got him, Israel dropped these leaflets showing Sinwar's body, and their message is, look, if you are one of the Palestinians that's holding Israeli or any of the captives, if you will bring them out, you can come out and look, all charges against you are dropped. If you'll just bring, you can get yourself to safety, your family to safety, you can have a better life, bring the hostage. And I don't know if that will do any good. The only response has been so far is somebody knew where Netanyahu's summer home was on Caesarea coast and sent three drones there. Two of them were caught by the Iron Dome, one got through and hit his house. And so basically they're sending a message there to Netanyahu. you know, we know where you live, and we're going to do the kind of stuff you've been doing all around the Mideast. We're going to try to assassinate you. We're coming after you. Netanyahu angrily responded, I don't know, and he says he's going to find out who sent that drone. I wouldn't bet against him. But it does say that that there's going to be some retaliation, and this thing could blow up, and we will see how it goes. So the world, I can tell you, I heard a guy say this week, you know, there is no sort of, historically, the U.S. president has been somebody that, and it doesn't always have to be the U.S. president, it could be somebody, but is the sort of the world spokesman, or the world, at least feel somebody's got control of things. And I heard somebody say this week, you know, there is nobody like that right now. There's nobody that, and I would just say this, you know, it's just to me, the world is getting set up for the Antichrist. I'm not saying it's immediate. I'm just saying it's going to be kind of like this after some wars and rumors of wars, just like the Lord told us, and other things that the world's going to be looking for this global leader, and he's going to show up. And so we are in that time period right now. I'm not saying how fast. I do not set dates, as you know. It could be many years down the road, but it's, if you're a student of the Bible, it's obvious that we are progressing exactly like the Word of God says. Now let's go. So I'm going to be in, and those of you that are visiting here today, that are coming in from Brother Gerald's class or visiting, and not regulars, I'm going through the book of Genesis because it's important that we look, when we think about what's happening today in our world, is the ancestors of some of these folks. We can find out the relationship they had in Genesis and even some of the prophecies about them, and help us understand what is the Lord saying will happen even in 2024. You go, it's something you can go to the very first book of the Bible and then find out what's going to happen, you know, 2,000 years later. We're going to see in the next chapter Ishmael being born. And a little bit later on, Isaac's going to be born, and Isaac's going to have he and his wife will have twins, Jacob and Esau. Jacob's name's going to be changed to Israel. We're going to have Israel and Esau. And if I may ask you to name the number one enemy of Israel from the time of Genesis onward, some people would say the Philistines, that would be a reasonable answer. Some people would say it's Amalek or somebody, that's also. But I'm going to prove to you that it's Esau. And it started in the womb. As most, if you read Genesis a few times, and remember they struggled in the womb even. And they are struggling today. Israel and the Palestinians are struggling today. And I'm going to show all that through the Word of God. And that's the reason we're going through this, and this will be part of it. Let's go to Genesis 15. This one today is not about, this one is a very good chapter, though. Shows us a lot of good things, and it's not a lineage kind of chapter, but it's a very, very important chapter. So as we break into Genesis 15, Abraham, I mean, the dust has just now settled from that international war. And he's just won a tremendous victory. Because the first three words of chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, after what things? After all of that war, and he gets back home. And that had to take a long time for him to travel 200 miles and get all that done and fight. And the Bible says, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, first off, he's in a vision now. This is not a dream. A vision is he's just wide awake in the daytime and he sees something. He visibly sees something. That's a vision. The Bible makes it clear most of the time, whether if something's written like this, if it's a vision or a dream, and this is a vision, and it's who? It's the Word. Now, he's going to have a conversation. You might think it's strange if you don't know what the Word is, right? He's going to have a conversation with the Word. The Word comes to Abraham and says this. Now, the Bible says in Psalms 138:2, "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." That's the last part of that verse. That's an interesting phrase. Have you ever thought about that? God has magnified his word above his name. And then to answer all this, we go to the book of John. And we remember that John wrote in the first verse of the first chapter, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word was God. And then we skip down to verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh." The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, who was that? Jesus Christ. So I'm going to make the case for you that this in Genesis chapter 15, this is Jesus incarnate that showed up here in this vision. He showed up to talk to Abram. And before we're done here today, and I've gotten enough time to get at least that far, we're going to see that Abram or Abraham, this is the chapter where he gets saved because he believes on Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to show you that in here. But that's who this is. So we don't want to miss all that. The Word comes in this vision to Abram. Jesus shows up. He was pre-incarnate Christ. Jesus did not have his start at the manger. Jesus is eternal God. And so, he was very active. Jesus created the world. He was very active in the Old Testament, even though, it's not like he was when he was in the flesh. It's not the same. By the way, for what it's worth, I know all you know this, but just to say it and be complete here, God is still on the scene today, still active. The Father is still, sovereign and carrying out his plan. The Holy Spirit is still burdening people to be saved. The Holy Spirit is still teaching. Jesus is still active today. He said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them," didn't he? Jesus is still active. So here he is. And the first thing he says to Abram is, "Fear not." Why does he say that? Usually an angel will come to somebody and say that. "Fear not," and in almost every case, it scared them to death. But Jesus came and said that. I think it was because Abram gets home and from the battle, and he realizes, man, what have I done? I've just slaughtered a bunch of very powerful armies, but he didn't go and destroy the whole nations. I wonder if the whole world's about to come back on me and destroy me. I mean, Abraham is thinking, because Jesus goes on to say, "Don't worry, Abraham, I'm your shield. I am your shield." Which tells me, or at least I believe, that Abraham was thinking here, "I better get some defenses up. I bet those guys are going to be back." And Jesus came to him and said, "Look, Abraham, I'm your shield. Fear not." Well, just in time. That's a wonderful thing to see. And also he says, "I'm your exceeding great reward." And Abraham, he goes and he says this in verse 2. "Lord God, what wilt thou give me?" Now, Abraham kind of latches onto that reward part, doesn't he? "I'm your shield." Abraham relaxes. He said, "I'm your reward." And Abraham said, "Well, what are you going to give me?" No, he said, "What are you going to give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir." Let me just give you some background here. In those days, if somebody had their own, their own estate, and they had no heir, in those days, if you had a servant, like Eleazar was his servant, he's a trusted servant, and he ran everything. And Eleazar's heir, his son, one born in his house, that's who would take over after Abraham died. If he had no, if Abraham and Sarah had had no children, that is who would have carried on. It would not have been anybody else. And that's what Abram is trying to explain to the Lord, even though the Lord well knew that. But he said that, you know, one born in my house is mine heir, but I don't have one from my wife and I. And behold, verse 4, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. He says, look, that's not the way I'm going to do it. You're going to have a son that's going to be your heir. That's what I'm going to give you. That's going to be your great reward. And he brought him forth. He goes out. He takes a little walk with Jesus outside. He brought him forth abroad and says, look now toward the heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. On a clear night, sometimes when we see all the stars, that's what Abram was looking at. Abraham, a chapter or two earlier, God had already told Abraham, your descendants are going to be like the dust of the earth. There's a lot of dust, isn't there? If you live out in West Texas, some days, wind's been blowing the last two or three days, you know. I mean, that's a lot, isn't it? And sure enough, that prophecy has come true. Verse 6, and he believed. Does your verse say, your Bible say, in the Lord? Amen. Yeah. Didn't say he believed the Lord. It's in the Lord. And he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, my point here is, and I won't dwell on it too much, but just to make it the point. People in the Old Testament were saved the same way people in the New Testament are saved. Now, it's just a fact. Jesus hadn't died yet. And we have a lot more information. We know, we look back and we know Jesus died. So it was not like Abraham or any of the Old Testament people could have gotten the Romans road that Paul hadn't written yet, right? And gone through it. That's not what they had. But God would, and there's more examples than this, but would appear to them. And how were they saved? They didn't really use the same terminology or anything, but it was the same. It was by faith. Amen. They had to believe. That's what he did. In the Lord. Because it says here, he counted it for him for righteousness. He believed. Now, what does that mean? He counted it to him for righteousness. When we're born, we are, the Bible says, conceived in sin. We are lost. And we're sinners. And we have no relationship with God the Father because God the Father is perfect, sinless, and cannot be contaminated by sin and will not be. And so when man fell, there became a void between God and man. And as you know, he sent his son to die for us so that he could have a relationship with man. And when you get saved, when God looks upon you, when you get saved, you move from the category in God's eyes from sinner to righteous. Now we know, we all know, we're still sinners. We all know we still sin. We do, pretty regular. But when God looks at us, if you're saved, he doesn't see it. He sees the blood of Jesus that has allowed him to have a relationship with us. That's what he sees. If you're saved, you got moved from into the righteous category. That's what happened to Abram there. God said, well, he believed right there. He trusted in Jesus and he got saved. And God said he is now moved to the righteousness category. Just like you, if you got saved, if you're not saved, you might think about this. It'd be a good day to get saved if you're not saved. To believe in Christ. to have a relationship. You know, it's one thing to say we're going to go to heaven when you die because we get saved. That's extremely important. But God's here to help you now as well. And so if you're not saved, think about that. This will be a great day to do. And he counted it to him for righteousness, to move from the sinner category to the righteous category in the accounting of God. Then God says this, verse 7, I'll go on. He said unto them, I'm the Lord. God tell him, I'm the Lord. So we've now known for sure that the word that we started with here is the Lord, isn't it? That's what he said, verse 7. I'm the Lord, by the way, I'm the one that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give this land to inherit it. It's all God's land, and God decided it's going to be the descendants of Abraham that are going to have that land. Specifically, later on, he nails it down to the descendants of Isaac to give you this land. Well, Abraham believed that statement. Now, I want you to look at the next verse because you're going to think, well, Abraham's not believing God. Verse 8, and he, that's Abraham, said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now, you might think, well, wait a minute, he's not believing God. He's not believing God at all. If he would, he wouldn't have asked that question. But we know from studying the Bible, and Paul told us, the Jews weren't really started yet, but Abraham was called the Hebrew, so he's kind of like the first Jew, you might say. He's defined as a Hebrew, Abraham the Hebrew. Paul said this, the Jews require a sign. That's just the way God made them. But we walk by faith. Gentiles seek after wisdom. We walk by faith. That's why, you know, we don't. Now, once in a while, would a sign be nice? But that's not how we walk, is it? No, but Abraham wanted, said, look, I need a sign. That's all he's saying there in verse 8. Because he's a Hebrew. So he says, it has, by the way, they already settled the salvation question in verse 6. It's not about salvation. We're talking about him now saying, well, I'm a Jew. I'd like a sign. I'd like to see. And so God's going to give him a sign. You say, well, how come we don't have that today? It's just we're in a different dispensation. We walk by faith. I'm going to give you an example here of this, and it's Brother Colin, our missionary now to England. He preached this the Wednesday night services, most of them this summer. Maybe you were here for many of them. And one time, one of the messages that I thought were all great. One of them was on this a little bit. You know, he gets called to England. He and his wife, family, and he knows that, has no doubt about it. And so he talks to our pastor. He resigns as our song leader and as our youth director, and he heads out, around the country to get support because he's going to England. We get behind him and the whole bit, you know. and he knew God called him, but he said in that one of the messages, you know, you get going, and you start making preparations to go over, and you start putting, and then you say, you know, some moments when you're alone, you think. And he said this, God, are you sure? I mean, am I really? Here I am, a West Texas guy, you know, sometimes kind of loud, and you know, this. And in England, they're very refined. Am I really supposed to be doing all this and called and going to England? And his message was on, and some verses on remembering. And the whole message was about, and he tied it in just brilliantly on God would give him that. Those verses on remembering, and Colin would stop when he had those doubts, when they would come, and he would say, you know, but I remember all these circumstances that happened along the way. And I remember several things that pointed me to England. I remember several things that burdened me for England. I remember several things just minding my own business, and something would pop out at it, and I knew. And he would, the message was on, hey, remember. And what he was doing there, God was not necessarily giving him signs, but what God was doing is opening doors and shutting doors and giving Colin memories in his walk of faith. So he's doing his walk of faith, following God in faith. And God is laying down memories for him, because when those moments come, Colin could look back on that, you see. That's the way we walk by faith. That was a tremendous example of walking by faith. But the Jews, I want a sign. They just stop everything and say, look, I need to know. So God says in verse 9 to Abraham, take an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. There's a lot of work in those two verses. I don't know how much in those days, how big of a heifer it was and all that. Around here, that would be a 1,000-pound animal. And I'm not saying it was then, but it would be, it's 3-year-old heifers grown. He had to slaughter it. He had to divide it up. The goat was full grown. Got to catch all these things. The ram, same. God's going to give him a sign, but he had to work for it. We shouldn't miss that. Sometimes we have to work for it, right? Took him to get it all done. Verse 11, the fowls came down upon the carcass and Abram drove away. He's got it all done. He's waiting for his sign. Nothing happens. The vultures come and he keeps, get away and scaring the birds away constantly. It is not until the sun goes down in verse 12. He all day into the night, he's dealing with this thing. What is God? God's going to give him a promise in just a minute. But God's trying to show him and us, what I'm about to tell you is going to happen is not going to be 5 minutes. It's going to take some time. In fact, some of the things that he's talked about here have not come true yet. Most of it, many of it has. Not everything. In Abraham's day, very little of God's promises had been fulfilled. Some of them, yes. Not all. Very few. Of course, by now, many of them have been fulfilled, but God is still not done. That's what he's trying to show there when he says, look, it's going to take some time. Going to take some time. And so that's the sign God was giving him. Now, at this point, Abraham, God hadn't done, it's been Abraham that's done everything. But when the sun goes down in verse 12, a deep sleep fell upon him, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abram, know of a surety. You can know this for sure. That's what God is saying. You can count on it for sure that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and shall afflict them 400 years. I bet Abram right there thought, wait a minute. Are we talking about the same thing? What are you talking about? We're going to basically another land and we're going to be slaves for 400 years. God was letting him in on his own prophecy, right? Or his own, God's own prophecy was telling Abraham that and us that. Basically, you're going to go to Egypt and they're going to be slaves for Egypt 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve, verse 14, will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. This is not going to be you, is what he's saying in verse 15. You're going to die in peace, Abraham, and in a good old age. Those armies aren't going to come and get you. Nothing like that. You're not going to go to Egypt. You're not going to go to Egypt for 400 years, nothing like that. But your seed will. But, verse 16, in the fourth generation, remember, people lived longer then than they do now, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So interesting that God's basically, in a fascinating, you know, couple of verses there, God is opening the picture here to Abraham to show him some of his sovereignty. Now, Abraham, I'm going to paraphrase it. These people that are, you're there, the Canaanites that are in the land, they're wicked, and I've showed you the verse before. They're so wicked that I'm going to drive them out. In fact, all the land is mine. I'm going to give it to you. But I'm also working with the Gentiles, and I'm revealing myself to the Gentiles. And some of the Gentiles are responding, and most of them are not, just like today, by the way. Just like today. And God says, look, there's this group of the Amorites. And the Amorites have got some good. And their iniquity has not met my limit yet. You know what? I'm a gracious God. I'm not going to shut down the Amorites until their iniquity is full. Now, that God in his sovereignty, and he revealed it to Abraham, one of these days, I'm going to have to get rid of the Amorites too. I can see that, but it's going to be a long time because they've got some good. They're listening to me to some extent. They've got some good. I'm going to let them hang on. As long as they'll hang to me, I'm going to hang with them. That's still true today, by the way. By the way, every time I read this, I think about our own nation. And I wonder, when is God going to say, America is to the full. The iniquity is to the full. When that happens, that's not good. I hope every Christian could understand that and know what that means we need to do, right? I mean, we need to be praying for this nation and working for righteousness just to hang on, because there will come a time when when nations are destroyed, it's because their iniquity has gone to the full. But God said, you know, I'm not gonna let Israel have it. Until that happens. And so I'm going to do something, though. Yes, you're going to have to be out of the land for a while. Yes, you're going to be slaves. It's going to be bad. But the story that I'm going to weave from that is going to be so tremendous, they're going to talk about it forever, which we do, right? Egypt and the whole crossing of the Red Sea. Make movies about Moses leading. We're going to do something spectacular with this. Not only that, when they come out, they're going to be the richest nation you can imagine. They're going to come out with, I mean, Egypt was the number one country in the world at the time. And who ended up with all their stuff? Israel did. Israel got it. I mean, they came out, they're rich, you know. And so that's what God said. Look, it's all going to work out, but we got to work together. When God told him that, I got to quit. My time is up. Let's read verse 17 just so we get to the sign. He told him that, and all of a sudden, we're in the dark now, so you could see this. When it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. So he had laid the pieces out. He's sitting there. He's waiting. He's scaring the birds away. Finally, God comes and talks to him, gives him that information. The minute God's message is done, you know what happens? It's dark. All of a sudden, it starts, a light shows up, a burning lamp shows up, and a smoking furnace, and it runs. Look, it's a vision, not a dream. He sees it go through those pieces, right? They were divided up, and that comes right, and he sees it. He sees a sign right then. That had to be an amazing sight. I'm sure Abraham never, and that is the same presence that led them all through the wilderness, wasn't it? Led them, you know, the whole time they were wandering and so forth. The smoking furnace and the burning lamp represent the presence of God. And God showed him right there a picture of that presence of God. In telling Abraham, look, this nation is going to have the presence of God with them. That was a sign. Now, God gives him a little more information. I'll pick it up in verse 18 next time. He gives him some dimensions of Israel that are coming. If Israel had those today, the whole world would be in great heartburn. I can tell you that. But one day that is going to happen. I'll pick it up there next time. Let's be dismissed. Our Father, we're thankful for your word and Lord.